Please turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. We continue our study of Reformation themes, and today we look at the blessing of being saved by grace alone, and also pick up on some of the connection between faith that we talked about last Sunday and God's grace. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word. We thank you in a very particular and specific sense that you used the situation of the congregations of the churches in the region of Galatia to occasion the Apostle Paul to write this letter. And we know that it was not just the apostle responding to a situation, but it was your Spirit carrying him and your Spirit teaching the attitudes that are so present in the human heart, and that you are teaching him to proclaim the correction given in your word. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill our hearts, that you would use us to learn the standard of your word, to learn even the things of correction, where they apply to our own thinking. And we pray that you would build within us a greater sense of confidence in the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 20 verses now, and we'll read the rest of the chapter on Wednesday evening, Lord willing. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This much that we read from God's word, and like I mentioned, you may keep your Bibles open, and you may also find an outline for you in your bulletins. Salvation by grace has been a major thread through Paul's letter to the Galatians. For example, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is astonished with bewilderment. He has that astonishing bewilderment that stops him in his tracks because the Galatians are deserting the God who called them by his grace. You understand what he's saying to them? He is saying that he is so caught up by this idea of them turning from the God who called them by His grace to take up a new teaching that he can't even think. It's just captivated him. It has stopped him dead in his tracks. It's when you are driving along and you catch a vista from somewhere and you say, I have to see this. And you slam on your brakes, you pull over, you gawk, you look, you wonder, you appreciate the very blessings of what's around you. It's just a response. It's that stopping them dead, and that's what Paul is saying. That is his marvel at what's happening in them, that they are deserting the God who called them by His grace. It's like he's saying to them, don't you know what you have been given? And now you want to back off from this very gift of God? Or you want to add your own actions to this gift of God? You want to redefine the way God gives a gift? What are you doing, people of Galatia? Paul's gospel is God's gracious call. Paul's gospel is what he said in the Romans is the very power of God unto salvation. The issue in chapter 1 is turning to a different gospel and rejecting God's gift. The issue in chapter 4 is the same. How can they turn from the grace of God that changed their lives? It is unthinkable, it is impractical, and it is theologically impossible. God will get His way. God will accomplish His purpose in His time. Why are they persisting in acting against God? Of course, none of them would admit to the accusation that Paul's laying at their feet, but they are resisting God by not joining with Him in His gospel ministry and in keeping the focus on the gospel alone. He says to them in verse 5, by grace you are adopted. This is what Paul wants to break into their worldview to say, let's just focus on how this works and what has been done. By grace, you are adopted. You are redeemed by God, redeemed in God's time. It's His fulfillment time. It's the fulfillment of promises. Redeemed by God's plan that He sent His eternal Son. Redeemed for God's purpose to be adopted in His family. And to redeemed to have a whole new identity. We're not redeemed for what we will do, which seems to be the emphasis in Galatia. We are redeemed for who we shall be, and that is to be the children of God. There's no greater calling, there's no greater blessing than to be adopted to be the children of God. Then to realize that this adoption was complex and not simple, that he says to them, why are you contesting this? Why are you bucking this even adoption process? By our nature, we want to be free. By our enemy, he wants to be in control. And our security is knowing that God has succeeded. The adoption is final. We belong to God, body and soul and life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and who sealed the adoption. And he says, look, let's look at it this way. Now, because of your adoption, you have become heirs with God. An heir is under a trustee, or an heir is in prison forever. And so he says, even though you are heirs to this, how's it working for you? What do you have to look forward to? When you have been given this great estate called the creation of God, you get to enjoy what God Himself has made, but you have been held captive and are in prison. How's it working for you, enjoying the blessings of God's created world? You're imprisoned. You're enslaved. You have no freedom. There is no enjoyment. But he says, there are two images that I want to lay alongside of you. The one is the image of coming of age, so that you enter into that trust and no longer live under the management of a trust. And the other one is being set free. No longer a slave to the law or the prison of the law. And we talked about that a little bit last week too. You're free to be mature as children of God. And so Paul is saying, you've got these two principles laying side by side, and in each case, under the law, we are not all that we can be. On the one hand, we're under a manager, and on the other hand, it's actually worse than that. We're locked up in prison. On the one hand, as long as we're not of age and we don't have the ability, then the manager speaks for us. On the other hand, if we're in prison, we have no rights, no real future. We're serving a life sentence without parole. We're pretty well slaves to the penal system. And that's what Paul is describing. And in that context, he says, God has known you. In that context, he comes and he says, let's follow this logical argument. Verse 8, formerly, you did not know God. And by not knowing God, you are enslaved to those by nature that are not gods. By not knowing the true God, you were slaves not only to sin, but you were slaves to the gods that you came to know. In other words, Paul is saying, Galatians, I need you to understand your situation is going from bad to worse. You're like trustees that are not of age. You're like people who are in prison, and you are like people who are worshiping other gods. That's your situation in life, apart from what God has done for you. And then you came to know God. Well, but wait. The important thing is not that you came to know God, verse 9, it's that you came to be known by God. So if we follow this logical argument, you do not know God. How then can some come to know God if they don't know God? If the only gods that you know are the gods that are not God, how can you ever, in your own choice, come to God? You create a God, and you happen to create the biblical triune God? You happen to create the saving God? If you don't know God, you're bound by the gods that you know. And so Paul is creating this argument. He says, logically, Galatians, you are in a world of trouble. And I came and I set you free, and here you are going back into this same old argument. I came and told you you are of age, and you said, no, we want to be minors. I came and told you you are free, and you said, no, we want to be slaves. I came and told you about the living God, and you said, well, we kind of like these other gods. And so he's taking issue with them to say, I'm perplexed. I fear I'm wasting my time. I want to know who bewitched you. I want to know what is the problem with you. And that's Galatians. He's taking them to task. And then Paul clarifies the argument. And he says, let me emphasize, it's not that we know God, but it's that we are known by God. And we talk about that verse quite a bit in 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but what? That He has loved us and sent His Son as a propitiatory sacrifice for us. It's a very important series of verses, and we look at these verses with extreme privilege, verses 8 and 9. For a long time, I've tried to emphasize here at New Hope that we must pay attention when the authors give us editorial comment. I mean, that's like gold in terms of biblical interpretation. There is nothing that clarifies a passage faster than the author's own editorial comment. When the author says, let me correct what I was saying to keep the focus where it should be, that's like inspired inspiration. That's like the greatest thing you can get. When Jesus taught the crowds, and then the Gospels tell us, and he explained this to his disciples, ladies in coffee break, you've seen this how many times in Mark, that's gold, because we don't have to say, I wonder what he was teaching the crowds. What did he really mean by this? He gets to the disciples and he tells us exactly what he means. It's the inside information. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Formerly, you didn't know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You had gods of your culture that were not gods, and that's all you knew. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, let me correct that, let me get it precise, rather, when you came to be known by God, the whole emphasis is not on knowing God, the whole emphasis is on God knowing them and God knowing us. And this is a clarifying comment that shows us emphasis. It shows us a correction that we don't go down a road of a false point of knowledge. And you can see the danger in Galatia. The Galatians were kind of puffed up. They thought a lot about themselves. And so they said, well, you taught us Christ, but we're telling you it's got to be Christ and. And our other teachers are saying, well, it's not just Christ, it's Christ and. And you know, we've done a really good job of carrying out this and part. And Paul comes along and he says, I don't understand you. What are you talking about? What do you think you can offer? The point here is not that you know God. The point here is that God knows you. The point here is that God has determined a new future for you. Our choice is secondary to God's choice. Our knowledge is secondary to God's knowledge. It's logical and it's emphatic. And the emphasis is upon God knowing us first and God making his plan effective and active. And the biblical word for that, or the theological word for that, is infallible. God always accomplishes his plan through his word. And he says to them in 4:13, by grace you heard the gospel. It was a grace that was brought about by ill health. The first home Bible study group that I ever attended in my life emphasized the position that all sickness was from the devil and that the people of God never get sick. And most of my high school friends that were Christians and my college roommate held that same position. Sickness was from the devil. God never used sickness. If you were sick, they would say, repent. Pastor James, repent. Countless people, how many times in my battle with chronic pain have people rebuked me for lack of faith? Visitors have come to this church and said, I heard you talking about chronic pain. Let me talk to you about that. And they rebuke me in the foyer. Or say, can I step into your office and talk? And they rebuke me for being in pain. I said, you have no idea what God is doing, what God is using. You are so small and shallow in your understanding, you have no idea of the big things that God uses and does through suffering and through pain. It's all here and now without understanding a bigger purpose and a deeper trough. But, you know, you look at it practically, for example, how many jobs did I turn down because of my ill health? I was one of two to be the executive director of Christian Reformed World Missions. I turned it down because I didn't think I could handle the travel. I was one of two for the director of Timothy Leadership Training. I turned it down because I didn't think I could handle worldwide training. I was one of one for an item-appointed missionary to Ukraine. I turned it down because I didn't think I could get the medical care that I needed. I was one of one as missionary to Lithuania. I turned it down because I didn't think I could get the medical care that I needed. All because of my health. Paul says, if it wasn't for my eyes hurting, I would not have stopped and preached the gospel to you. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He is saying the point is you did not know God at all, and God made himself known to you. And then you look at the process of how God made himself known. You weren't even involved in that. The process of how you came to know about the true God and how you came to know liberation from your slavery, how you came to know that you were of age to live in the blessings of God, how you came to even know that you were heirs to the blessings of creation and the wonders of the kingdom of God came about because my eyes went bad. And I was in so much pain, I couldn't travel anymore. Don't you realize it was by God's grace that you are who you are? And it's by God's grace that the message was given to you. He's saying to them, this is from grace from top to bottom. God is involved in the details. He wants them to see that God used an unusual physical circumstance to create the opportunity for their eternal gain and blessing. That is to say, they should thank God for His grace that they heard the gospel preached in their hearing. That's the way they responded. Remember last week's text? How did you come to know about God? Through the works of the law or the acoustics of faith? How do you continue to live with God? How does God even continue to do blessings among you? Through works of the law or through the acoustics of faith? How did it all happen? It happened because of God's grace blessing you with an understanding of the gospel. The way they first responded is the way that He wants them to continue to live their lives. And they received Paul as an angel of God in their midst, or as if he were Jesus Christ himself. They would have gouged out their own eyes for him. And now they say, they've not only lost their thankfulness to God and their compassion for Paul, but they've turned against him. And his fear is that their next step on the road they're on is to turn against God. So he's saying, hey, why have I become your enemy here? Why is this about me? God's grace is the one that has set you free, and God used even my physical ailment so that you would understand the gospel. Why am I the issue here? And that's what he just keeps bringing out. His fear is the next step on the road they're at is to turn against God. And that's why he's so aggressive with them. He has to stop this thought process immediately because their relationship with God is at stake. It is the grace of God to know. It is the grace of God to be free. It is the grace of God to be an heir. Paul's point in his personal example, and my point in my personal example, is to show that God uses people to communicate His work. That God uses circumstances of our lives to accomplish His purpose. That God is active in the details to accomplish the very steps that He wants to lay out. And we're to recognize that. It was God's grace in Paul's pain that brought the gospel news to Galatia. It was God's grace in Christ's death that brought the freedom to enjoy the blessings of being heirs to God in Christ. And it is God's grace that we participate in His activity. And Paul is perplexed. The ones who used to like him don't. The ones who were set free want to be slaves again. And why would they choose slavery over freedom, lockup over release, law over gospel? Why indeed? It's a 2,000-year-old question. Paul appeals to them to recognize that they have the grace to participate with him in the blessings of being the children of God. And he says to them, become as I am. In a real way, Paul says, I became a member of your community. I had no choice. God was in those details. Now he says, what's it going to be for you? You are choosing to walk away from God. Are you now choosing to bring yourself back into relationship with him? And essentially, he lays it out and he says, is it Christ plus or is it Christ alone? To follow the emphasis on what you do is to return to slavery. And to follow the emphasis on what you have been given is to be free to be a child of God. Thirdly, it is by God's grace that we are born in Christ, 4:19. The grace is to follow the apostles. It's God's gift that they model him. It's not their right. It's because God introduced them to him that they even have the opportunity to follow him. And it's God's grace to be born in Christ. That's a heavy emphasis in the confessions of the church. Thinking about even a question of what is true faith. A true faith is a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven. It comes as a gift of God in Christ. How are we right with God? Circular language. Only by true faith. Without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. Does that sound like last week, justified? Just as if I'd? As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Or to explain faith in itself. In this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God. Not in the sense that it's offered by God for man to choose, but that in it actual fact is bestowed on man. It is breathed and infused into him. God does not owe this grace to anyone, for what could God owe to one who has nothing to give back that can be paid? Our confessions are just filled with this summary teaching to say we need to know that God has given us a gift. And we are to walk in that gift. And here Paul gets graphic. He gets very graphic. And this will cause some of you to recall life experiences and grieve. And I apologize for that. But I have to go where Paul goes. Here's his point. How you respond to the gospel proves if you are stillborn or if you are alive as a baby in Christ. And Paul says, I am in labor. Paul describes himself as a pregnant woman who is in labor. He thought that he had successfully delivered, but the Galatians had somehow found a way to crawl back into the womb. You are heirs who have come of age, and you said, no, we want to be minors. Just manage it for us. You are in prison, and you have been set free. And you say, lock us up. You have been people who don't know God, who have been given the true God, and you said, kind of like some of those old gods too. You have been given new birth. and you said, I don't want to be born. You see the imagery that he's using from top to bottom in this text? He's saying, Galatians, it doesn't work this way. There's nobody that's going to lock you up after you've been set free. You can't get back in the womb and pretend that you're not born. And he says, I thought that I had successfully delivered you, but you rejected the freedom and you preferred the slavery. You rejected the right of sons and you preferred the life of the trustee. And you crawled back into the womb, rejecting birth. Paul's point, according to Martin Luther, is that, and Luther says, they're in danger of losing confidence in forgiveness. They're saying to be saved in Christ alone doesn't give me confidence. I'm only confident when I'm doing it myself. And so Paul is saying to them, you have to understand the situation. You are in prison serving a life sentence. Go ahead. Do it yourself. Get out. You are minors under the rights of a trustee and you want to make decisions for yourself. And he says, go ahead. Have at it. You don't want to be born yet? Good luck. He's saying to them, why are you acting so ridiculously? And Luther says, it's because they are throwing away their confidence in the forgiveness that God has given them in Christ. Now put this in the context of Martin Luther. It's Reformation time. So let's put it in the context of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, before he became born again, was an Augustinian monk. And what plagued his life more than anything? Was he really forgiven by God? 20 times a day he went into confession. And his confessor, von Staupitz, says, Martin, you know, I need a little time here. I got other people. I got other duties. Come once in the morning. If you don't sleep at night, come the next morning. You know, let's forget this 20 times a day type stuff. 20 times a day he goes into confession to confess his sins because he does not believe that he is forgiven. And so what does he do at night? When he can't get to the confessional booth, he's living in a stone monastery and he lays on the floor and he will not take the blanket off of his bed to warm himself because he is due the punishment that he suffers. Insomnia, or the inability to sleep because it's too cold and too uncomfortable, is his right. He is due to be punished in life. And he will not take a blanket to cover himself because he needs to be punished for his sins. And Luther says, when I discovered the grace of God in Christ, I knew I was free. You think Martin Luther's going to go back? I mean, the whole monastery was applauding the day he was converted and left. Let's not bring this guy back. You think Luther wants to go back to sleeping on the floor and not having a blanket on a rock floor? And not having a blanket? He says, when I learned what it was to be forgiven, I knew there was nothing in myself that God had said to me, that his righteousness was satisfied. and the just shall live by faith. And Luther examined his life and said, what is there in my experience? There is nothing in my experience. The only thing I have is God promises me the just shall live by faith. And so I believe God. I mean, there's no going back for him. He's not going back into that situation. He's not doing anything to throw away that confidence. And he calls for Christian preachers to make sure that we emphasize that Galatians is a book about confidence. And he says every preacher is to affirm for those in hearing that they have been given a gift of a new life in Jesus Christ. And our confidence is in the giver of that gift. How can these Galatians be so foolish? How can they lose their confidence and their assurance? How can they give it all up? And Paul is mystified. He's mystified because true grace cannot be rejected. True birth cannot be halted. And he wants to say to the Galatians, quit struggling for things that are not gospel teaching and grow up. In chapter 1, he urged the Galatians to take responsibility for the quality of preaching in their congregation and to demand preaching that presents Christ alone. In this chapter, Paul demands that the Galatians take responsibility for their appropriation of God's grace. And he is shouting, wake up and see what you have been given. Be thankful, be intentional, be responsible. Be the children of God eagerly. And Martin Luther says at the end of the day, those that hear return, and those that cannot hear have no hope. Brothers and sisters, since you are saved by grace, live in grace. Hear God's rebuke, because it is also by His grace to put our trust in Christ alone, to know our own emptiness, to know our own hopelessness, and to know that we have been given the greatest gift that has ever been given to anyone on the face of this earth. We have been given the gift to be the children of God. The adoption is final. The adoption is real. Why do we persist mentally on taking him to court to try to sue for our own independence? When we have been brought under the greatest protector that we could ever hope to have. We have been given the greatest privilege that any human being could experience. We are called the children of God. Why is that phrase alone not the phrase that gives us supreme confidence in living our lives? Do you really think that you can add anything to the declaration of being a child of God in Christ? And so Paul battles the Galatians essentially to say, repent of your conniving, return to the simplicity. You are saved because God has given you a gift. And let him who has ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord. and walk in the newness of life through His gift. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult for us to get our hands around the situation of Galatians. And yet there are glimpses in our living that it addresses. And each of us hears it in a little different way. Our life situations have made our rebellion unique. But there's nothing new to you. That you know even the standards of how we react are things that you've already understood and heard and dealt with. And that you want to make clear to us that the greatest sense of relationship we ever could have is that relationship of being yours in Jesus Christ. To be able to say in the power and in Christ, Abba, Father. And to know that we come to the Lord of the universe. And we come as eager children who light up your face. And there we know that you look at us not as we are, but you look at us in the fullness of the righteousness of Christ. You look at us in the completion of your new birth process, and you see the fullness of who you intend for us to be, and you delight in your work, and you delight even in us. And we pray that you would clarify for us in our living the strength that we get in just knowing that we are yours. That we are children of the living God. And that sets us apart from all of humanity. We have been given adoption through the legal wranglings of Jesus the Christ. He gave His life to satisfy this adoption. May we live in it with thankfulness. And to live as your children, to glorify you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.